भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रीवायाम जनलोक कोशिया तापलोकस्तनादयत् मुदबी सक्यलोकस्तु ब्रह्मलोक सनातना। ग्रीवायाम जनलोकस्या तापलोकस्तनादयत् मुदबी सत्यलोकस्तु ब्रह्मलोक सनातना। तप लोक सनातन ब्रह्मलोक सनातन ग्रीवायाम जनलोकस्य तपलोक सनादवत् ब्रह्मलोक सनातन। एंड ए लेडी प्लीज माताजी ग्रीवायाम जनलोकस्य तपलोक सनादवत् ग्रीवायाम अप टू द नेक जनलोका प्लेनेटरी सिस्टम अशिया ऑफ हिम तपलोका प्लेनेटरी सिस्टम स्थानाद्वयात् beginning from the breast, mudadvi, by the head, satyaloka planetary system, two, but brahmaloka, spiritual planets, sanatana, eternal. From the forefront, from the forefront of the chest up to the neck of the universal form, of the Lord are situated the planetary systems, namely Janaloka and Tapaloka. And Satyaloka, the topmost planetary system, is situated from the head of the form. The spiritual planets, however, are eternal, purported by Srila Prabhupada. Many times, yeah, that was it. Many times in these pages we have discussed the spiritual planets situated beyond this material sky, and the description is corroborated in this verse. The word sanatana is significant. This very idea of eternity is expressed in Bhagavad Gita, where it is said that beyond the material creation is a spiritual sky, wherein everything is eternal. Sometimes Satyaloka, the planet in which Brahma resides, is also called Brahmaloka. But Brahmaloka mentioned here is not the same as the Satyaloka planetary system. This Brahmaloka is eternal, whereas the Satyaloka planetary system is not eternal. And to distinguish between the two, the adjectic sanatana has been used in this case. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, this Brahmaloka is the loka or abode of Brahman, or Supreme Lord. the spirit, the sky, all the planets are as good as the Lord himself. The Lord is all spiritual, and his name, fame, glories, qualities, pastimes are all non-different from him because he's absolute. As such, the planets of the kingdom of God are also non-different from him. In those planets, there is no difference between the body and the soul, nor is there any influence of time as we experience in the material world. In addition to there being no influence of time, the planets in Brahmaloka are due being spiritual, never annihilated. All variegatedness in the spiritual planet is also one with the Lord, and therefore the Lord, the Vedic aphorism, Ekam Evadityam, is fully realized in the Sanata atmosphere of the spiritual variegatedness. This material world is only a shadow, phantasmagoria, of the spiritual kingdom of the Lord, because it is a shadow, it's never eternal. The variegatedness of the material world or duality, spirit and matter, cannot be compared to that of the spiritual world, because of a poor fund of knowledge, less intelligent persons sometimes mistake the conditions of the shadow world to be equivalent to those of the spiritual world. And thus their mistake, the Lord and his pastimes in the material world, to be one with the conditioned soul and the activities. The Lord can condemn such less intelligent persons in Bhagavad Gita, avajananti mamudha manusyam tanum ashitam parambhava majananto namabhuta maheshwaram. Whenever the Lord incarnates, he does so in full internal potency, Atma Maya, and less intelligent persons mistake him to one of the material creation, Srila Srila Swami, therefore rightly commenting on this verse, says that the Brahmaloka mentioned here is Vaikuntha, the kingdom of God, which is Sanatana, or eternal, is therefore not exactly the material creation described above. The Virat, universal form of the Lord, is an imagination for the material world. It has nothing to do with the spiritual world or the kingdom of God. Hare Krishna. Amagyanti milandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshurumritam ina tasmai sri gurave namaha sri chaitanya manovrishtam sthapitam ina bhutale svayam rupakaramayam dadati svapadantikam vaneham sri guru sri uta parakamalam sri guru vaishnavam sa sri rupam sagadatam sahagana raghunatan vitam tam sarivam sadvetam savaduta paijana saitam krishna chaitana devam Sri Radha Krishna Pradhan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitam Sa. Hey Krishna Karna Sindhu Dina Bango Jagatpate Gopisago Gopikanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kansana Gorange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishavanu Sri Devi Vana Vansha Kalpatru Vyasa Kripa Sindhu Veva Cha Pajitanam Pavanevi Vaishnavi Namunvam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasati Go Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Krishna Krishna
Hare Rama Hare Rama.
So, there are two worlds. We all know there's a material world and there's a spiritual world. And the inhabitants of the material world, and generally, in most cases, live in a conditioned state. That means they cannot appreciate the spiritual dimension that everything has. And we say, for example, you cannot buy a ticket to Vrindavan. You can go to Vrindavan very easily. I go there in and out all the time, to Delhi, for example, to the airport. And so that's what we see there is only a fraction of reality. It's only a fraction. We don't have access to the actual substantial Vrindavan, the spiritual Vrindavan. We only have access to the earthly Vrindavan, Bhoma Vrindavan. And this is everywhere the same. Like some of my godbrothers, they went to Mount Kailash in Tibet. And what do you see? I asked him. I said, where did you see? See, beautiful, snow-covered, but inhospitable mountain. There's nobody ever has been able to climb up there. Whoever tried, died. Mount Everest has been climbed dozens of times and nobody dares, some or other, because they know you're not going to come back. It's a one-way ticket. nobody survives. Would survive because it is a sacred mountain. Mount Everest is not a sacred mountain, it's a sacred mountain. And what we see is only the lower end of the reality. The reality of Mount Kailas is described in our scriptures. That there's a banyan tree which is 800 miles across, 800 miles high. There's Lord Shiva sitting in great gravity, and the Kumaras are also there, and their beautiful gardens and waterfalls and swans and beautiful chakaraka birds and etc. etc. It's a beautiful place where Lord Shiva resides, but we cannot see. It's just like if you were bring a mouse into this temple, what would the mouse see? You would not be able to realize that there's somebody important on the altar at all. Rather, the mouse leaves this room very quickly because there's no smell of cheese. There would be smell of cheese, she could relate to that. That's her heaven, as far as she goes in her perception, but not any further. So in the same way, in the material world, does somebody tissue? Something? Tissue? In the material world, our perception is very limited. We can see only very little of the absolute truth, of the absolute reality. Sometimes we may touch that in our life, in Krishna conscious life, or even when, before we come into Krishna consciousness, we may touch that for a moment. There was this famous Professor Durkheim. He's a Zen Buddhist, and most famous Zen Buddhist because he actually imported Zen Buddhism into the Western world. And he met Srila Prabhupada. And I happened to be right involved in this because I invited him. Most famous Zen Buddhist in Europe, and highly decorated by the German government. He has every, decoration you can possibly get from the government, from a very aristocratic background. Hundreds and hundreds of years, 800, 900 years old family. In front of our temple, actually, the road was called Graf Durkheim Street. A very respectable person. And he met Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada's habit was always to ask the first question, what is your philosophy? Mr. Durkheim, Professor Durkheim, appreciate you came. But what is your philosophy? Because there's no use talking to somebody. He may be a fool. You have to let him talk first. And then Prabhupada, he would explain very nicely. And sometimes he's a classical example of that. Prabhupada was asked, Srila Prabhupada, do you know the Satya Sai Baba? Swamiji, do you know the Satya Sai Baba? Prabhupada said, never heard of him. Everybody in India, under the sun, knows. Prabhupada didn't give any credit. Never heard of him. What is his philosophy? Here's the question. What is philosophy? He says he's God. Oh, Prabhupada, I want to see God. You have a picture of God? He said, yes, it shouldn't be. That's just an ugly old man. Krishna is young. Navayovanam Chadvetam Sridhamanadmanantalupa Madhyam Purana Purusham Navayovanam. And he's beautiful. You can forget about this God. So this was Prabhupada's way to discount this groundless. And so he would ask, and the Durkheim would explain to him that how he got on this path of seeking for truth. And in the First World War, he experienced a divine moment that he was sitting in a bunker, And many of them in the war in France. And all of a sudden, there was a mighty voice coming into the room, like thunder. He said, "Run! Run!" And he ran into the fire, practically speaking. The grenades were falling from the sky like raindrops, you know. He ran into the fire, you know. And there was a huge explosion. He looked back. Everybody was dead. The whole bunker had gone up in powder. She said, "It was an awesome moment where I touched something that I'm looking for. I touched something, something divine, something otherworldly, something of not of this world." And so Prabhupada was carefully listening. And in the course of the conversation, Prabhupada asked him this question that Professor Durkheim, when you talk about a higher life, what is it? We understand, Prabhupada said, Buddhists that believe, any type of Buddhists that believe in reincarnation, different from Christians, Muslims, and Jews. There's no concept of reincarnation. There's no concept of soul, basically speaking, no defined concept of soul. And so he asked, when you transmigrate, what travels? Was the Prabhupada's question. And Durkheim's answer was the mind. And Prabhupada said, that is true. Yam yam vapi smalan bhavam tyadrate anta kaliran tam tam vivaiti kantya sadara bhava bhavitaha. What else is traveling? Durkheim was kind of shocked and said, what else is there? And then Prabhupada said, the mind is just one part of a vehicle. It's like a three-wheeler. He didn't say that, but it's like a three-wheeler. There's mind, manasarira, there's the buddhisarira, and there's ahankara. He had no knowledge of that, actually. So there's a mind, you know. And then Prabhupada, and beyond the mind, Krishna explains the elements, earth, water, fire, air, either mind, intelligence, and ego. Then he says, and beyond that whole, parastas matu bhavan yo, vyakto yakta sanatana yasa sarvesu bhutisu. That is, there's another world, the spiritual world. And that is the world of God, and that is actually the world of the soul, because we are residents of the spiritual world. But somehow we ended up here because we made a mistake. If you take an Apple computer and look at the logo, what do you see? And then? No, there's a bite in it. That's why we came here. We ate from the forbidden tree. Like in Bible, there was a tree. It was forbidden. Namely, very clear, the snake came and said to his wife, Eva, if you eat from this tree, you become as good as God. That is Mayavad. You become as good as God, fanning the envy that is in living beings in the material world. And she ate, and you see this in the apple logo, that's Eva's bite, right? And then he became agitated, realizing for the first time that she was naked. When he was in the spiritual realm, paradise. Para means beyond. Parasasma. And dice means this, beyond this world. They were living, they were sages and they were naked. Like Shukadeva Goswami, the ladies were not disturbed. And he was naked when he came by. So they had no eyes for that. But all of a sudden their eyes opened to their physical beauty. And they fell down. And the rest is history. That's why we are here, so to say, according to Christian mythology. There's a deep truth in it, that we become blind, spiritually blind, by sense gratification, actually. It blinds a man. And then we come to a state of mind that I come from a Christian background, and so I've been raised like that. In the Bible it says, Jesus says, they have eyes and do not see, they have ears and do not hear. Bhagavatam says the same thing. That people cannot see the actual reality. Arjuna also, he saw Krishna in front of him, and he wanted to see the universal form. And he could not go beyond what he already see. So Krishna says, with his present eyes you cannot see, but I give you divine eyes. And he touched him like this, took, and then the light went on and he could see. So in the same way, if a highly elevated person would have met our devotees who were commemorating Kailas and said, what do you see a mountain, he said, well, that's true, that's only the shadow. The whole world is the shadow of reality. You would touch them on the head and say, ah, you see Lord Shiva sitting there in a huge banyan tree, and the whole celestial world would be open to them. And so the same in Vrindavan. If somebody could get me some fairly hot water, then I can get rid of this. Hot, hot, hot water. It has to be hot. Hare Krishna. So then we could see, you see, that Rupa Goswami was sitting in Radhakund under a tree. And there's a kind of swing now there, this sandstone. That's exactly where he sat. And he heard some joyous celebration, and he looked up into the tree. The tree was actually huge. Before he hadn't seen it. It was a huge tree, and he saw a golden swing in this tree, and there was Radha was there, and Krishna was there, Lalita, Vishakha, and the gopis were there. And he entered into the spiritual world. That is the thing. That there was a touch there of spirituality that he could see. We cannot see. This Professor Durkheim is interesting. He has this awe-inspiring moment where for 1 second the other world came to him in this voice run. And he ran into his life whereas everybody else perished. You see? And that experience carried him through his whole life and brought him up to Zen Buddhism. After that, why couldn't he go any further? Why couldn't he go any further? Because he was conditioned to that. Why are we here? Why we can actually see the deity? Because we are fortunate. We are fortunate. Prabhupada personally told me one time, I asked this question, Srila Prabhupada, I'm translating your Bhagavad Gita into German, and there was one verse from Bhagavatam, Aho Bhatta, I forgot the name, the Sanskrit, and it says, one who chants the holy name of the Lord has taken birth in all the holy rivers of India and has visited all the places of pilgrimage. Somebody knows this verse? Yeah. So I said, does it mean in my last life I was in India? And Prabhupada was somewhat amused seeing this little Western fellow there, kind of chuckled. And he said, it may be so. It may be so. He said, but what we really have to understand is that I created your good fortune. Now, I heard this now personally from Prabhupada, that he created my good fortune, and he created your good fortune, and everybody's good fortune who's sitting in this room, and everybody who belongs to this community. Prabhupada created it. And this, being able to create that good fortune, didn't come from nothing. You know, there's a lifelong life of austerity there. I have to drink directly. Better. There's so austere that Prabhupada, even before my famous story is before he came to America, one godmother of Prabhupada told me that He was living in Radhadamodar temple, and in winter he was extremely sick. He had a very high fever. So he lay on the ground on a mat that you can roll together, the thin ones, you know, that you can roll up this big. He was lying there. He had no bed. That's all he could afford. And the godbrother said, "You have to get a bed, otherwise you die with your fever. You die." And Prabhupada said, "This will not happen." He said, "Neither will I die, nor will I buy a bed, because I want to use every paisa for book distribution." Imagine that one. Right? Every paisa for book distribution. I mean, the quality of this man. You know, it's just incredible. I saw this one time when Srila Prabhupada was preaching in Sweden. Yesterday I addressed the same story. That he went to Uppsala University, which is a very atheist, leftist university, communism. Socialist, communist, Naxalites, Maoist, Stalinist, Leninist, anarchist, follower of Bakunin, he's an anarchist. So everything left. There was not one normal person in the room. They were all on the extreme left. It was famous for it, the most rebellious university in all of Sweden. And teachers would leave the university because the students were so, irreverent. Irreverent, yes, is the right word. Not paying any respect. Respectless, irreverent, right? And so Prabhupada came there, and because Prabhupada can read the mind of people, I personally experienced all that as well. He could read the mind. He's looking over his glasses while he was chanting Jaya Radama. And so we have to understand with these people, why are there so many different sects in socialism, Naxalism, all these people? They have all different opinions as far as socialism or communism is concerned. But they agree on one thing. That's cut in stone, the classless society. Right? They all agree. Whether communists, Naxalites, Maoists, Leninists, Ho Chi Minhist, Che Guevaraist, whatever ism there is in the belief there's classless society. So Prabhupada, Super Soul told him, obviously, you know, Prabhupada sitting there and said, Chatuvana Maya System, Guna Karma Vivaga Saha. He said, there are four classes of men, which was like a slap in the face. I mean, it was a nuclear bomb. They were waiting to hear something enlightening, and he tells them the old-fashioned feudal system that we were happy to get away from after all these years, at the brink, at the forefront, at the vanguard of Western knowledge. And Prabhupada had no words for that. He said there are four classes of men. There's first class men, second class men, third class men, and fourth class men, Brahman, etc. And he went on and on talking on this subject. And the student became very nervous and unruly. And finally somebody couldn't contain himself anymore. And he jumped up and said, "Of course, Swamiji, you think you're first class. Sitting on a high throne, surrounded by followers, bowing down in front of you, covered with flowers. You first class. Are you first class?" My blood was boiling, I have to admit. My blood was boiling. I would have liked to jump up and give him a swing. You know, a good swing. But Prabhupada said, no, like this. No, you completely misunderstand me. I'm not first class. He said, "Actually, I'm fifth class." There was a dead silence in this room. And I sat where this boy is sitting, or yourself, very close. And he said, "I'm fifth class because I'm the servant of everyone." And then he became emotional, and two big tears came behind his spectacles down, rolled down his cheeks. And I could understand that was the truth. That he was a servant of everyone. At the same time, he was so humble. He humbled himself. and gave them actually a higher place. You know, he was so humble. Trinara Pisunetrinatorodavisa Amanina Manadena. He impersonated this right there when he was challenged. You know, he was, because he was such a giant, such a huge person. Professor Durkheim, this professor, this Zen Buddhist, told me also that when I met Prabhupada and we talked, I realized that the same feeling I had in the same world war, that something touched me of this reality, it was incorporated in this man. He said, I realized he was awesome. He was an awesome, they were the same age. Prabhupada was 72, at that time Durkheim was 72. Durkheim was 2 years younger than Prabhupada. So when Prabhupada explained to him, what travels actually is yourself, your divine self. And that goes from body to body, and the mind goes with him. The mind goes, this is a vehicle. So he went on and on talking about that. That, what did he say? He said, you're not the body, neither subtle nor gross, not the body. You're the soul. You are part of God. Mamaivamsu jiva loke jiva bhuta sanata. And your duty is to serve God. And he repeated this at least 4 times in this conversation to make his point. So when Durkheim understood that he was a different reality that spoke to him, a deep voice, a deep transcendental ancient voice spoke to him, he felt that, he had a feeling for that, he was sensitive. He got up from his seat. We were all young people like you at that time. I was 27 at that time. He got up and he paid his dandavat and Prabhupada right in front of him. I mean, this is a big thing for one of the most famous people in the spiritual realm, the spiritual emporium, so to say, that is known to Western country. It was huge. He had at that time 30 Catholic bishops listening to him in a seminar. He gave seminars. And that's exactly what picked me up when Prabhupada came. He wanted to speak to famous people. That's exactly why I contacted him. I said, if he can accept Prabhupada, he will accept, a lot of people will accept Prabhupada too. That was my intention, you see. So he realized in talking to Prabhupada that he was vastly older than him. Not just 2 months. Vastly more advanced than him. And so when Prabhupada brought Professor Durkheim to the airport, no, railway station, he was a very humble man. He drove by railway station. He was super intelligent. Super intelligent. I saw this, I asked him, there was a riddle. You know what a riddle is? A riddle? What goes on 4 feet in the beginning, on 2 feet in the middle, and on 3 feet in the end, what is that? On 4 feet is a toddler, 2 feet is a man, and this is 3rd foot, when you get older, the 3rd foot, the cane, 2 feet and a cane, you see? And so that's a riddle. So I asked him this complicated riddle, and I asked many God brothers, and nobody has been able to solve it, nor myself. I was puzzled by that for quite some time. He said, now let me think for a moment. In the car, driving to him. And he said, after 5 minutes, I got it. And then he explained to me. And he was, I mean, just 72 people sitting in front of the television and drink alcohol. And I shut off, practically speaking. And he was so alert. He was sharp. Really sharp. And so he realized, and he grabbed Prabhupada's foot. Grabbed Prabhupada's foot and said, please accept me as your younger brother. He didn't say as a disciple, but he said the younger brother. Because that was a little bit too much. You know, it was already amazing what he experienced, but it was a little bit too much. This is as much he could stretch. But when Professor went to the to the railway station. He said to me, "Pray to Prabhupada." He said, "I met many Mahans in India, many sadhus, many sadhus and Bhai Babas and everybody under the sun in India. And I met the Pope 2 times. He said, "I never in my whole life met a person like Prabhupada." He said, "I never met." He said, "This is the greatest moment of my life." And this is what happened, right? Lord Krishna is my witness. So you can see how Prabhupada was able to touch people on a very deep level, on a spiritual level, on the platform of the soul. He was touched on the platform of the soul. And so we see this here in this verse, that from the forefront of the chest up to the neck of the universal form of the Lord are situated the planets this and then Dhana Loka, Tapa Loka, etc. Arjuna could not see. He could not see this, and he therefore asked Krishna, "Can you show me this universal self?" Krishna said, "Yes, but with your present eyes I cannot see." And he touched him, and then he could see. So in the same way, when some of our devotees go to Mount Kailash, they see only the shadow of the reality. It's only a shadow. It's also truth. It's also truth, but it's a very small section of truth. They didn't have access to more. And so, a nice example is, say you're a worker, an ordinary worker, and you work in a factory. And to get into the factory, they give you a little card like this, a key card, right? And you can enter the factory floor, and you can go to the bathroom, and you can go to the where everybody eats. What do you call that?
Cafeteria.
You can go there. But there are some other slots for some other door. You stick your card in there. You can't go there. You don't have access. You don't have qualification. If you have another card, you can go to middle management, where there is accountancy and design and all these things. If you have an even better card, you can go upper management. Ultimately, you can even enter the boardroom. If you have the final card, you can go into the penthouse of the director. Your accessibility is increased due to, deservance, due to qualification, basically speaking. I remember, since I was asking Prabhupada one time this question on a morning walk, I said, "Srila Prabhupada, can I ask you about your internal life?" It was a very daring question, you know. And he kept on walking, he didn't listen. So I was curious, I asked again, "Can I hear Prabhupada about that?" And he turned to me, stopped, looked at me very stern and said, "First deserve, then desire. Chant Hare Krishna." It was a short hour. Very deep, first deserve. So the worker doesn't deserve to enter into the penthouse, or even into middle management, even lower management. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't have accessibility. So in the same way, if you go to Mount Kailash, what will you see? A beautiful mountain. If you would have a higher card, you would see there's no Shiva right there. Right? You can go to the moon, what do you see? Rocks, desert. That's all you see. That's all. When Prabhupada said the Americans didn't land on the moon, he meant the shadow representation of the moon. There's a higher reality to it. You cannot go there by spacecraft, not possible. You know, so you can only go to the, like you have Vrindavan, you have Boma Vrindavan, the earthly Vrindavan, the transcendental Vrindavan that Rupa and Sanatana could see at times or all the time, I don't know. And in the same way, the access is limited to living beings And I was reading Albert Einstein recently, one of my godbrothers, Hare Krishna Das, wrote a very fantastic book on reality, the transcendental reality and materiality. And so he talked about Einstein somewhere, and it became clear, and I looked then up on Einstein, because there are so many statements about Einstein on the internet, and one is very prominent, that Einstein said when he read Bhagavad Gita, he said, I wonder how God makes the universe. It is all over the internet, but it is a fake statement, because I know who made it up in Germany. I won't name the name. The person was asked by our authority, put a catalog together, this scientist said that, that great philosopher, this, that, that. And he asked, what about Einstein? He said, well, the person said, he didn't say anything. So he said, I'll make it up. And so it was made up. And I know the person very well, he sits right in front of you, who made it up. I didn't like that very much, you know, because I knew it was untrue, but it became very famous. So, really what happens with Einstein, he was a super intelligent man, he had a super brain. The brain you can actually see, they took the brain out of the shell. It's in a glass, a huge brain. He needed 10 hours of sleep every day, otherwise he couldn't think. And he stretched as much as he could. So he said about God, there is no God in that sense. He said, religion, and he talked about his Jewish religion, he said it's tribal. And if you study Abrahamic religion, it is tribal. It is not, there is no understanding of absolute truth there. Some understanding, some touch. But they cannot explain, for example, why the innocent suffer. They cannot. You know, you ask anybody from Abrahamic religion, they don't know. Even the Pope was asked after the catastrophe in Japan. There was a teleconference, some sort of a Zoom conference, worldwide teleconference. A little girl asked him this question, said, Father, you know God. Why are all my friends dead? I asked the same question, by the way, when I was 10 years old. I asked the priest, and he couldn't give me any answer. I said, why, at the coffin of my brother, I was at the head, he was at the feet. He was a Catholic priest, dressed in black. I said, Father, why did my brother have to suffer like that? Torturous. His skull was open, you could see it like this. Take a piece out. Put it together. Another take a piece out. I mean, it is a business, basically speaking. They make money like that. They want to keep them alive as long as possible and take as much operation one after the other. That's where the money is. Professor Sundar Plasman, he was an Indian professor. I remember after, what is that, 60 years, or 70 years, I remember that. And so I asked again, but Father, in the Bible it says, as you sow, you reap. As you sow, you reap. If you plant a seed of an apple tree, it's not a lemon tree comes out, or a banana tree. As you sow, you reap. What has he sown? He was just a child. This is my question. It's a quite intelligent, actually, question to ask this, you know. He said, I don't know. I said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't know. So I thought under my breath, I mumbled under my breath, I said, therefore there is no God. That if you don't have an understanding of reincarnation of a previous life, how can you understand? Rupa Goswami, was it Rupa Goswami? Sanatana Goswami, he asked this question to Lord Chaitanya. First question, Ke Ami. That has to be clear. Then why do I suffer? In that order. You know? In that order. First, Ke Ami. Ke Ami, this question is not asked in Christendom. I know from personal experience on the bodily platform. And so in other Abrahamic religion, namely Christian religion, Muslim religion, the understanding is limited. It doesn't go beyond the mind, intelligence, ego. It stays right there. And even if somebody as intelligent as Einstein, because he didn't hear Shabda Brahma, something which is beyond pratyaksha, material experience, sense perception, and anumana, namely mental speculation, science, he could not touch the transcendence, actually. And whatever people produce with this lack of knowledge is limited as far as success is concerned. It's limited. So he had no idea of the nuclear bomb. He said that. And he said, I was regretting that I presented to the world the formula. E equals mc squared. Because that formula explains how it takes an unlimited amount of energy to produce a fraction of matter, basically speaking. A limited amount of energy. If you reverse this process by fission, you know, nuclear fission, you set this energy free and you have the nuclear bomb. Without his initial innocent kind of formula, the nuclear bomb would not have been possible. So you can see, if we are in a limited consciousness, whatever we do, it may be even good, but it is not very good. Not very good. It is not addressing, and even though the man was very ethical, he had a very ethical understanding. I read that, very ethical man. He said he doesn't believe in a personal God. He said there is an energy. He agreed to that. And so whatever you do, ultimately will be imperfect. Whatever you try in the material world is imperfect. Say somebody is a reformer, now coming from the Christian world, Martin Luther, he was a reformer. He saw the Catholic Church is in such a mess. Everything was going on, you know, the word nepotism, have you heard this word nepotism? It comes from nephew. The bishop, who's supposed to be celibate, he had sons, and they are called, gently, the nephews of the bishop. That's where the word nepotism comes from. He had many sons, because he was not keeping the regulated principles. Even, since we added, even one saint, I won't name the name, I would offend him, very famous scholar in the church, and he said, my Lord, give me freedom from material sensuality, from sexuality, give me freedom. But not yet. So he was not ready for it. To make the cut, right? And so Einstein also, although a serious searcher, and kind of innocently developed what he knew and what he could see and what he could understand, which was revolutionary at the time, ultimately it caused havoc. In the same way, Martin Luther, he knocked the theses of the fall of the church on the church in Wittenberg in Germany, and he was a reformer. But ultimately, his reform turned into the most violent war of the Middle Ages, a 30-year-old war, where people, Catholics and Protestants, were just slaughtering each other in the most cruel way. You know, 30 years from 1618 to 1648, the 30-year-old war. So you see, the intention, there was good intention there, but look at the result. Look at the result. You see? Was devastating. So all these reforms, if you look at Marx, it was good intention. But look at the result. You look at the result. When Prabhupada left the body, I happened to be in Prabhupada's room for quite a bit of time, 3 weeks, And so the last thing, not the last thing, second last thing he said, and he asked for medicines, and I repeat this over and over again, because these are very simple examples, but very deep examples. So Prabhupada wanted medicine, and he asked, could you give to his servant, could you give me medicine? And he gave Prabhupada medicine, and said, Prabhupada said, but did you close the bottle? Because Prabhupada was a medical man, he would take a box, jar, take the tablet out, put it on a table or tray, close the box, because you may knock it over otherwise, with your elbow, right? So he instructed his disciples, you always have to close the bottle. He said, did you close the bottle? He said, and it is a day before Prabhupada left, for 2 days. He said, I forgot Srila Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada said, that is your disease. He said, you know how to open bottles, but you don't know how to close them. He said, you start so many new things, like Mr. Einstein, and you don't see the consequences, the nuclear bomb. You see? And if you look, wow, Prabhupada, on such a little thing, how he could expand into a whole philosophy, a formula to understand the material world. Because what we are experiencing here is nothing but opening bottles. I read the other day on the internet that there are not only particles of plastic everywhere, nanoparticles that you can see only in the microscope. They're everywhere. Our blood is polluted, the body is polluted, the air is polluted, the oceans are polluted, the rivers are polluted, everything is polluted, food is polluted, everything. Good intention is the way to hell, there's a saying, is paved with good intentions. It's good intention, you know, it's trying to help humanity. But what you're giving humanity is worthless, basically speaking. You give them more toys. Like little children are happy if you give them forms and in the sandbox and they build a castle. And they feel that they are the lord of the castle. Children at the beach, for example, they build a castle. And they're very proud, they build a beautiful castle. And the tide rushes in and takes all these castles away at the time of death. It turns into powder, into nothing. So, how Prabhupada explained it, you know, so beautifully, opening bottles. And then he said, as the following sentence, he said, you know how to live, but you don't know how to die. And therefore I have to show you. And based on that, Yadubha was instructed or organized his film. Probably somebody told him. This film was made the final lesson where Prabhupada actually could see how Prabhupada leaves the body. And it was awesome. You know, the last thing Prabhupada said was he was already. Who has seen somebody die here? Lift up your hand. So you have heard that noise, right? You know, you have to see it only one time, and you know exactly in future when a man is dying. You know from a very deep knowledge from within, you understand this man is leaving, you know. So Prabhupada was already making this noise, which is called gudu gudu. And how much time I have?
Huh? 2 minutes more.
That means 5 minutes. So, at least. So, all of a sudden his hand came up very, very peacefully. I mean, even my hand, if you look at my hand, is trembling, you know, because 77, you're getting there, you know. You can't avoid it. His hand, very peaceful, stood there like this, you know, and we all turned to Prabhupada and he said, everything moving and non-moving, there's nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. And then he said shortly after it, Hare Krishna. Before he could say Na, he was already gone. And the tumultuous kirtan broke out. And I had this experience and I asked others as well. we were just part of a higher kirtan. Thousands of people were singing in this kirtan. There was all of a sudden the ceiling went, and they realized we were part of a higher kirtan. A greeting Prabhupada into a higher reality. And so the same experience I had actually one time I came to Los Angeles. This must have been in the 70s, and cheap flight, $72 return, London, Los Angeles. So I came there, everything was upside down, 12 hours difference. And so by the time you reach there, you don't know whether it's day or night or whether you're completely confused. So I lay down and I heard this beautiful kirtan, and I was in between sleeping and dreaming, and I heard this beautiful, gorgeous. And I opened my eyes and the kirtan was there. My window was open, I went to the window. And I looked and I saw the temple was pulsating. It was, I didn't take any LSD. I know from that time that there is something like this, that you enter a higher reality or a higher vision of that, what is going on. And so I put my clothes on, I went over to the temple. And the closer I came to the temple, the more simple the kirtan was. And I opened the door, there was just, forgot the name, one person singing on harmonium and the other one playing kartals. But what I realized, there was a huge dimension to it. And we don't realize this when we normally have kirtan. There's a huge dimension to it. Because kirtan is the name of God. And so this tremendous kirtan broke out. And so Prabhupada said exactly what we just read in this verse. And there's this little thing I noticed.
Aha, ekam eva vitiyam.
The Prabhupada commented on this little piece of Sanskrit that everything is God, like you said, everything moving. He said, actually, Prabhupada said in one purport, there's only one living being. I never heard this in church. There's only one living being, and that's Krishna. And we are part and parcel of that one living being. We are trained, that there are so many. If you can give me my iPad, I want to read this to you. Just this one. Sorry. I didn't prepare for that really, but you should hear that. So there's a purport to the verse 10 canto, second chapter, 28. And he says, ekam eva vitiyam. This is exactly what was in this verse. He said, actually there's only the Lord who presents himself in different energies. There's nothing else there. There's nobody else there. We are just expansions, like Krishna has so many expansions, spiritual expansions, and we all have spiritual expansions, the jiva, ma. And so Durkheim realized this, that Prabhupada, he touched something very awesome. And I had this experience that when you go into Prabhupada's room, there's an atmosphere of awesomeness there. You know, I never encountered this, the peace that was emanating from Prabhupada, being situated in a very deep truth. And we want to go there. We want to go there. And we can go there by chanting Krishna's name. Even when we may be disturbed in the material world in so many ways. There was this lady, Alice Coltrane, famous jazz musician. And she went to see Prabhupada in Vrindavan. She's kind of a bright light. She was not just a materialist. She was a seeker. That's why she came all the way to see Prabhupada in Vrindavan. And she said, Swamiji, he said, I have so many problems. This problem, that problem, that problem, that problem. And she had a bag of problems like everybody has in the material world. And Prabhupada said to her, Alice, he said, you just chant. He said, just chant, Alice, and everything will be revealed to you in due course of time. Everything will be revealed to him. He said, I started this whole movement simply by chanting Hare Krishna. Prabhupada said. So we have actually been given the means. And that brings me back to this original discussion we had about one who takes bath in all the holy rivers of India. Prabhupada said, I created your good fortune. You see, the Hare Krishna mantra was a secret mantra. All the way from the times of Lord Chaitanya, the time of Krishna, Yamunacharya, his guru said, if you chant, the whole world, it will liberate you and the whole world. So he went, but he said, it's a secret. So he went on the roof and told everybody, and his guru became very upset about it. So how can you do that? He said, but it saves everybody. So it was a secret. And when we say that Lord Chaitanya opened the doors of love, he broke. He was a game changer. He actually opened up. The Hare Krishna mantra became accessible to everyone. To everyone. Without exception. He didn't ask for qualification, he gave it to everyone. He was a game changer, he broke. And Prabhupada is the number one representative of that mercy that was opened up, the number one representative of God in the material world. And people could censure that. One time I sat in San Francisco, opposite Hippie Hill, it was called, where Prabhupada was starting the Hare Krishna movement. Beautiful, in the morning, you sit right there. Hippie Hill is about starting where the end of his temple is. I was chanting. Very old man came, a black-bodied man, and he was homeless. So he was pushing a shopping cart with all his belongings in it. And so he stopped when he saw me and looked at me a long time, and I became a little nervous. And he said, this guy, he said, who pulled this off, this Hare Krishna, he was a cool cat. This is the highest praise in America, in the African-American community, a cool cat. Prabhupada was a cool cat. He said he was living in the Bowery. The place was a complete mess. He said, but he had realized something. He said, Jesus also, he was born in a barn. It's very beautiful that he connected. He had understood there was something very wonderful living in this mess in the Bowery. And Prabhupada showed this in due course of time, that he was a giant. You know, that so many people sat, were touched. You know, there was this Christian scholar who came after the double PhD, and Prabhupada asked the question, Srila Prabhupada, he asked the question, Professor Porsche, what is your philosophy? And the professor would tell the usual philosophy, the Christian dogma, Jesus died for our sins, and nobody comes to the Father but through me, and all this that I've heard since childhood from the pulpit. And after some time, Prabhupada yawned, and the professor said, Swamiji, what do you think of this? Durkheim asked the same question. And Prabhupada said, what do you think, Swamiji? Prabhupada said, not very intelligent, he told Durkheim. And the man was in a shock. And then Prabhupada explained to him the whole thing, and he went on his knees. So in the same way, he asked Swamiji, what do you think of this? And Prabhupada said, nothing. For a moment. And there, his voice was like rumbling like a cloud. He said, if you understand 2,000 years past, he said, 2,000 years past, and still you don't understand Jesus. It was really a knock in the face of this man, you know, double PhD in theology. He said, why? He said, Prabhupada said, if you understand Jesus, you understand Krishna. If you understand Krishna, you understand Jesus. If you love Jesus, and you all say you love Jesus, you have to love God. Jesus said, love your Lord, right? You have to love God. And if you love Krishna, you love Jesus automatically. Now, if you tell me that you want to love only Jesus and not Krishna, that means you have no knowledge. There it was, no knowledge. Cut it off. Very clear, very cutting, very clear. You know, and it's interesting, Jesus also said, if you know me, you know the Father. It's right in the Bible. And so Prabhupada, he was expert in preaching, very expert, and being able to elevate people, touching people's heart, that we would do anything for Prabhupada when Prabhupada was here. I mean, hard work, you know, book distribution in Germany is like extracting blood from a stone, practically speaking, you know, it's just... And to distribute lots of books, which we did, was very, very hard work. And then Prabhupada invited us consequently to London because he was so pleased. He said, if you really want to please me, distribute these books. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, go Premananda Haribol. Thank you very much. That was all right. So now, what happens? Prasadam. Sarjavitirada Tandiya Tarikala. It was nice to come here. Like I said, it took me 20 years to come back, and I hope I can come again. I congratulate you all that you took to this movement. This is a very big thing. Even Albert Einstein, with all his brain, didn't have that fortune. He didn't have that piety, actually. There has to be some piety. Scientists that try to understand the Big Bang by creating a huge contraption in Switzerland, trying to jam particles into each other.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram.